All right, so any of you who are a Book of Order scholars, do you know the requirements for becoming a member of this church? According to the Book of Order, the only reason someone can be denied membership in a church is if they don't believe in Jesus. It doesn't even specify what you have to believe about Jesus. It wasn't so clear when Peter was dealing with all that stuff we read about in Acts. This post-resurrection community was not clearly defined yet. They did not have a book of order or session-approved policies for membership procedures, and they did not have curriculum for a confirmation class. Our confirmation class has been studying the big questions during their process, and those questions are, number one, trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? And the answer is, I do. Number two, who is your Lord and Savior? Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Number three, will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? The answer is supposed to be, I will, with God's help. And then finally, will you devote yourself to the church's teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers? And again, we answer, I will, with God's help. The young people going through the confirmation process have been digging into what these questions and their answers mean for the past 3 months so that they can answer them for themselves, confirming the promises made on their behalf at their baptism. This big question study wasn't around when Peter and the early church were trying to figure out what the content of these questions and answers meant for them. In our scripture for today, we find Peter preaching to both Gentiles and Jewish Christians. The Gentiles who believed in Jesus seemed to be just fine on their own. The Jews who believed in Jesus were trying to understand their new identity. They, as Jews, already had some rules and traditions. The question then was whether to throw those all out and start fresh with Jesus, or incorporate all believers into the Jewish tradition, or possibly some unknown third option. So it was a difficult time for their community. Our story begins with apostles and believers questioning Peter's choice to eat with the uncircumcised, the Gentiles. They criticized Peter for not keeping kosher. It was a violation of their Jewish laws to eat with these unclean Gentiles. Now that may seem like nitpicking or blindly sticking to some rigid, outdated set of rules, but that's not really what it's about. Their adherence to dietary laws was not so much a matter of obedience to law, but more a matter of religious identity. These rules about keeping kosher are part of what defines the Jews. They're part of what sets them apart as a chosen people from others. And there are plenty of good reasons for why these rules exist in the first place. So to violate these laws is not just about breaking a rule. It's about going against who you are. And Peter chose not to uphold this element of his identity. And as strange as some of these laws may seem to us today, to change these rules was to change from everything that had been important to their faith. All because Peter had this dream about nothing being unclean, and now he wants to change everything. He wants to change the rules and mess with their identity. This strange dream of a Galilean fisherman leads to a religious turn of events that is nothing short of revolutionary in the history of humankind. Not only does this dream rock the world of the Jews in first century Rome, it rocks the whole world. All of a sudden, it's not about being a part of the chosen people. It's not about keeping laws as part of your community identity. Essentially, Peter is saying that anyone who believes should be part of this new community, not just those already on the inside. And that's pretty radical. This radical idea, though, is consistent with the other things we hear about Jesus from this author. According to Acts itself, the author of this book is the same as the author of the gospel we call Luke. Throughout Luke, we see the concern for those on the outside, women, lepers, Samaritans, the poor. It's sometimes called the gospel of the least, the last, and the lost. Because this is the main concern in Luke's gospel. Luke and Acts both emphasize the subversive and challenging nature of the gospel. The gospel is most certainly not about maintaining the status quo. It's about rocking the world. No longer do the lines drawn between people and communities matter. God transcends all those boundaries. Jesus welcomes the outsider, and that is what Peter is trying to deal with in this new post-resurrection community. What's interesting to note, though, is that we, most of us, are the outsiders. It's pretty easy to sit here and think how silly it was for them to be so troubled about who is in and who is out. It's easy for us, whether we are members of this particular congregation or not, to sit here and feel like we're on the inside looking out. But for most of us, we're really the outsiders. We're the ones Peter got in trouble for eating with. We're not the ones hosting the party. We are the ones invited to join the party. And I'll admit it, I feel like I'm an insider and I'm the worst kind. I'm an ordained minister. I know the so-called secret code words, and I passed all the tests. But when I read this story, I need to remember that I am the outsider. I am the one who would not be accepted, but who Jesus invited in. But the gospel is not really about drawing lines and making lists of who is in and who is out. What Peter is preaching is an understanding of the universal nature of the gospel. When God promised to make Abraham a great nation, it began. And now the good news is extended to all of humankind. But this is a hard message for that post-resurrection community to hear. And if we take it seriously, it's probably hard for us to hear as well. If those early disciples, who stood much nearer the Christ event than we, we're not prepared for the Spirit's fresh initiatives, how much less prepared are we? If Peter's generation of Christians could be astounded, what might the Spirit have in store for us? And the Spirit is certainly alive and well, acting among us. Peter's community was challenged by the Gentile outsiders. So who are the outsiders that challenge us today? Many today still consider people with AIDS to be unclean. People that do not love who and how we want them to have been labeled as sinful and unworthy. We decide who is in and who is out. People who voted for him and people who voted for her. So-called illegal aliens. People from the wrong side of town. People with the wrong job. Those who are not well educated. Whether we have laws about them or not, they are seen as unclean and unworthy, and they are the outsiders of today. But what God has made clean, you must not call profane. And those whom God has loved, we must love also. Not so long ago, there was a church in Tennessee that made some decisions about who would be in and who would be out. You may have heard this story before. It's one of the late Fred Craddock's real-life experiences that is just too good not to share, and he tells it like this. He says, "First little church I served in the eastern Tennessee hills, not too far from Oak Ridge, when Oak Ridge began to boom with the atomic energy, that little bitty town became a booming city just overnight. Every hill and every valley and every shady grove had recreational vehicles and trucks and things like that. People came in from everywhere and pitched tents. They lived in wagons. There were hard hats from everywhere with their families and children paddling around in the mud in those trailer parks. They lived in everything temporarily to work. Our church was not far away. We had a beautiful little church, white frame building, 112 years old. The church had an organ in the corner, which one of the young fellows had to pump while Ms. Lois played it. Boy, she could play the songs just as slow as anybody. The organ was a little slow. The church had beautifully decorated chimneys, kerosene lamps all around the walls, and every pew in this little church was hewn, hand-hewn from a giant poplar tree. After church one Sunday morning, I asked the leaders to stay, and I said to them, "Now we need to launch a calling campaign, an invitational campaign in all those trailer parks to invite those people to church." "Oh, I don't know. I don't think they'd fit in here," one of them said. "They're just here temporarily, just construction people. They'll be leaving pretty soon." "Well, we ought to invite them, make them feel at home," I said. We argued about it, and time ran out, and so we said we'd vote next Sunday. Next Sunday, we all sat down after the service. "I move," said one of them. "I move that in order to be a member of this church, you must own property in the county." Someone else said, "I second that." It passed. I voted against it, but they reminded me that I was just a kid preacher and I didn't have a vote. It passed. Craddock reflects. He says, "When we moved back to these parts, I took my wife to see that little church because I told her that painful, painful story. The roads have changed. The interstate goes through that part of the county, so I had a hard time finding it, but I finally did. And I found the state road, the county road, and the little gravel road. And then there, back among the pines, was the building shining white, and it was different. The parking lot was full. Motorcycles and trucks and cars packed in there, and out front, a great big sign. Barbecue, all you can eat. It's a restaurant." So he went inside. The pews are against the wall. They have electric lights now, and the organ is pushed over into the corner. There are all these aluminum and plastic tables and people sitting there eating barbecued pork and chicken and ribs, all kinds of people. I said to my wife, Nettie, "It's a good thing this is not still a church. Otherwise, these people couldn't be in here. Now I guess everybody is welcome to eat at the table." Friends, that is the good news of the gospel. Everyone is welcome to eat at the table. Our Savior invites all who trust in him to share the feast, not just those who own property, not just those who follow the right rules, not just those who wear the right clothes or live on the right side of town, not just those whom we have decided are clean, not just those who get all the answers to the big questions correct. Our Savior invites all who love him and all who want to love him more to join him at the table and in the community that is the body of Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.